Well, for those of you who were here last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and we examined a slogan. We have slogans today: live, love, laugh, follow your dreams, and so on. And there were slogans back then in Corinth as well, and the slogan was this: all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. It was a slogan. It was really about personal freedom, personal liberty. Some in the church had adopted that slogan. But to adopt that slogan, that catchphrase, with no limits, was dangerous, because it led to unrestrained lifestyle. It led into sin. So Paul takes a slogan, he Christianizes it, and we examined it in detail last week. In the light of Christian freedom, we said that we're free in Christ, we're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified. All things are lawful for us. We can engage with the culture, we can engage with things in the culture, but we're to use things, as Paul says, in a helpful way. So the media, the movies, the money, the hobbies, whatever we do, are to be used in a helpful way through the grid of Scripture. Will using this, will watching this, will listening to this, will it help me serve Christ? Will it enrich my soul? Will it fix my mind on things above? In the warfare against sin, will it strengthen King Jesus, as it were, on his position? Or will what I do give strength to King Self to retake the throne of my life? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We saw that things can become idols to us. They can become very powerful to us. We thought of the story, the Lord of the Rings, with Gollum and with the ring with which he was captivated. And he wondered at, but which enslaved him, got its power over him, deteriorated him, ruined him. And the apostle says here, I will not be brought under the power of any. There are things that we do, legitimate things that we can do and love and enjoy doing, that can enslave us. I think we all know that. You know that from your own Christian experience. We need to be careful of those things. Now, the Apostle Paul moves on with that in mind to verse 13 to verse 20. And he goes on to speak about what is possibly the most powerful thing that can enslave a person. The most powerful thing that can enslave a person is sexual immorality, sexual impurity. You see, in Corinth, in the context with which this letter was written, the city of Corinth was rampant with sexual immorality. To Corinthianize was a verb that was used throughout the Greek and Roman world. It meant to deteriorate and to corrupt. This city was that bad. There was the temple of Aphrodite, the temple where there were the prostitutes. And some in the church, dare we say it, had embraced a toxic view of sexuality and freedom. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. I can do this. It's okay. I can do it with my spirit, kept pure. This is just my body. Paul has to say no. Paul has to engage with them and say, whatever you do in terms of sexual immorality, it will ruin your spiritual life. It will war against your soul. You will be brought under its power. So liberty within limits applies to this area of life as well. There are three principles here which teach us why Christians are to be sexually pure. And there are some practical instructions for us as well. We're going to go through these. We can't go into complete depth, otherwise there could be a series just on the rest of this. But I hope there's some practical help for you and for me this morning as we think about this subject. The message title is this: Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as believers, as Christians this morning, we should be sexually pure because, firstly, that's God's design. That is how God has designed it to be. Verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God has put the natural desire within human being for food. We want to eat. We have a hunger, a natural desire for food, for the stomach. But that's not the only natural desire that we have. There is a natural desire for physical intimacy as well. But both of these are to be used within the bounds and the limits of Christian liberty, according to the Word of God. In Greek culture, the body was viewed as a prison of the soul, a tomb of the soul. So salvation was being released from this prison, or being released from this tomb. The two were separate. So that what was done in the body didn't impact the soul, the spirit. There was a division between these two things. The acts done in the body did not affect the eternal destiny of the soul. The Greeks broke that connection. But the teaching of God's word is that the soul and the body are connected. They are joined together. There is a unity of body and soul. God has created us in that way. So what we do in the body affects the soul, and the soul affects how we live in the body. The two are joined together. Scripture teaches that the body has eternal significance. The body will carry on from this world after the grave. For believers, there is a new heavens and a new earth. The body will be raised from the grave. The body will be glorified at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be transformed. It will be changed. The whole person, physical and spiritual, will be reunited after the grave. The wholeness of body and soul continues. So here Paul is saying, foods for the stomach for foods. That is God's design. That is natural appetite. Again, that must be within the bounds of Christian liberty. So overeating, indulging, food binging. That's not for Christians. We have the liberty to eat all kinds of food. Chinese food, British food, whatever it might be. But not to abuse our bodies. That doesn't bring pleasure to God. Exercise self-control. And ladies, there was self-control on Friday night, I can tell you. But God's design for physical intimacy, for sexual purity, his design is that it is within heterosexual marriage for life. That is his framework. That is his will. That is his design. We should be sexually pure because that is his design. God's design is not a selfish appetite that needs fulfilling. But it is the giving of the whole self in marriage, in heterosexual marriage, body and spirit, to your soul, to your spouse alone. That is God's design intent. The body is not for sexual immorality, but it's for the Lord, for his will, for his blueprint of marriage, for his design. That is what it is for. When you take physical intimacy outside of God's design, you're using something for what it's not designed for. It's like taking your car and you drive it off the edge of the cliffs of Dover. I'm going to drive my car to France. It's not going to work. It's not designed for that. You're taking it out of the bounds that God has given. So to take intimacy outside of marriage, what do you see? You see broken lives. You see unplanned pregnancies. You see social problems in society. You see all kinds of things that are the fruit of taking something that is good and beautiful and wholesome and for the Lord and for his ways, and it being misused. And the whole fruit of that. In our culture, there is this view that whatever the instinct is, you can do it. Within marriage, outside of marriage, before marriage, in any way that you want to. But that's like the Greek culture. Don't listen to the voices of today. Don't listen to the voices of the culture. Listen to the voice of God in his word. It's his design. It's his purpose. Sexual purity is God's design. Whether celibacy, like the Lord Jesus, or in marriage. Within the bounds of what God has laid out, we should be sexually pure, because firstly, it's God's design. Verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality. Number two, we should be sexually pure because our bodies have a destiny. They have a future. Wednesday night, we looked at one of the I wills of the Old Testament. It was the I will of resurrection. We looked at Psalm 16 together, where David said, "My soul will rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Psalm 16, quoted in Acts chapter 2. When the Lord Jesus went through the triumphal entry, when he went through the cross, when he was dying on the cross, he knew that his body would not be left to corrupt in the grave. He knew that he would not see corruption. He says, "My soul will rest in hope because you will not allow me to rest in the grave." And in the original language, there's a picture here of the soul pitching its tent. My soul will rest in this promise of resurrection, this future hope that I have. Because God is faithful, because God is powerful, because God has promised. My soul will rest in hope. I will pitch my tent on this hope of sure and certain resurrection. And the Lord Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." He spoke about resurrection. He spoke about his own resurrection. He spoke about future resurrection. The Lord Jesus teaches us these things. It's a wonderful thing in this life if we can pitch our temporary life on the promise of the sure and certain hope of resurrection. Your soul will not be left. Your body will not be left in the grave. And Paul says this in verse 14. He says, "But God has both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power." Your body will be raised. Your body has a destiny. Your body has a future. in eternity will be changed. It will be transformed. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about the transformation of the body from corruptible to incorruptible, from perishable to imperishable. We shall be changed. There is a glory in the body, but it's not a different body. It's the body that you have right now that will be changed and perfected. You may say, I don't like my body. I want to change my body. It will be glorified then. It will be perfected then. You will love your body then if you don't love it now. God is conforming us to the image of Christ, cleansing us from the effects of sin. God has raised up the Lord. He will raise us up by his power. Purged, cleansed, all sin removed, all stain of sin gone, all corruption gone, raised from the grave. Paul's point is this: that believers, that you and I should live in sexual purity because our bodies will one day be perfected. We should live in purity and holiness now because then our bodies will be totally pure and holy. Then. Do you get the argument? Do you get the reasoning? The last day when Christ returns, our bodies will be changed, all sin will be gone. Why then should we indulge in sin now? When sin is going to be gone and our destiny is sure and certain in the future. So in the case of sexual temptation to impurity, ponder the eternal destination of your body, the future God has for your body. It will be raised. Should we not keep pure? Because purity is where we're heading. Should it not be holy? Because holiness is our destiny. To indulge in sexual immorality doesn't make sense. It frustrates the grace of God. It is not what he's called us to. So firstly, it's wrong because it's against God's design. Secondly, it's wrong because it denies the destiny that we have in Christ, the future that we have in Christ. Thirdly, verses 15 to 17, we should also abstain from sexual immorality because we're joined to Christ. We're joined to Christ, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute, temple prostitute? I think Paul has in mind here. Certainly not. Do you not know that he who was joined to a harlot is one with her, one body with her? For two, says he, shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2. But he who was joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. He says, don't you know? He knows that they know this. They know this. He's told them before. They know in their minds, but in their behavior, they've forgotten it. Doctrinally they know, but functionally, behaviorally, they have forgotten. He says you are one with Christ. Your bodies are members of Christ. You're joined to Christ. This is the doctrine of union with Christ, which is central to the truths of personal salvation. The doctrine of union, of being joined to Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, by faith we are joined to him. Like a branch is joined to the vine. Like an arm is joined to the body. We have union with him. We are joined to him. Christ is the head of the body and believers are the limbs and the parts of the body. That's the picture. We'll go on to chapter 12 in a few months' time and examine that teaching. But we are one with him. So Paul is saying, shall I take your body, should you take your body, which is a member of Christ, and join it in sexual immorality to a prostitute or to somebody that is not your wife? Certainly not. This is unthinkable. It's not just our spirits that are joined to Christ. It's our bodies as well. So where you take your body, you take Christ with you. If you take yourself into sin, you're taking the holy, pure, spotless Christ with you. You see how awful this is? You see how shameful it is? We are joined to the Lord, our bodies are sacred. Do you not know that your body is a member of Christ? Shall I take them and join them in immorality and impurity? Certainly not. Do you not know that he was joined to such a one, is one body with her? Would you go into union with sin? No. For the two, says he, shall become one flesh. Sexual union is only for heterosexual marriage. The union of two persons transformed into one flesh. It's an intimacy in which the whole person, body and soul, is involved. To separate the two is destructive. To use what God has designed as a life-changing union for selfish purposes, for temporary pleasure, or for immorality will only cause us to disintegrate spiritually. As Christians, every aspect of our lives is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the instruction of his word, under his direction. Everything that we do in the body. Where you go, you take Jesus Christ with you. You're joined to the Lord. Verse 17, he was joined to the Lord, is one spirit with him. We're in union with him. Let's keep his ways. Let's walk in his ways. Let's embrace his ways. Let's keep away from sexual immorality. This is a key reason we're joined to Christ. We're joined to Christ. So we have the design for purity. We have the destiny of purity. We're joined to Christ, who is pure. How can we take him who is pure into an impure situation? Let's think of some of the practical outworking of this now. Paul takes us through in verses 18 to 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. What should we do then? Well, we need to protect our own bodies. We need to protect our bodies. Sin, sexual sin, is against your body. It's like self-harm. It's like paining yourself. It's like destroying yourself. That's what sexual impurity does. We're made in God's image. Any kind of self-harm is wrong. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Deep scarring. Scarring that may never leave you for the rest of your life. And pain and conscience that's shattered. The devil doesn't tell us the small print when it comes to immorality. How damaging it can be. We need to protect our bodies. We need to protect that relationship within heterosexual marriage. So what are we to do? Verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. It's not just human advice here. This is a divine command through the apostle. This is God's command to you and me. Get out of there. Get away from it. You see, purity is not maintained by cowardice. Purity is maintained by courage. Let me give you two examples. They're well-known examples. A bad example. We've heard about a man after God's own heart. We heard about him at the men's meeting. We've heard about it already in the service here. King David on the rooftop. He sees Bathsheba. He can't take his eyes off of Bathsheba. He commands Bathsheba to be brought to him. Even one of his own men says, "Isn't she the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" But David's so captivated by this ring of power, by this desire, that his fingers are in his ears. There's no resistance left. Shows you a man after God's own heart can fall. Man after God's own heart. What did David say? "You are my portion, O Lord. You are my treasure. I love you, Lord." But here, he's treasuring a night with Bathsheba. He's treasuring Bathsheba more than the Lord. She is first. Maybe it's he is first. So if he loves himself, what does he do? He obeys his own commands. He calls for her to come. He obeys his impulse rather than the Lord's commands. Love God. Obey God. He doesn't obey God. He obeys his own appetite. Where's his prayer? He's not fit for prayer. He's in no state to pray. Those aren't the desires of his whole heart. It was over a year later when the prophet Nathan approached him through God and said, "You are the man." And he's broken in repentance. And he turns his feet back to God's ways. But what do we see? We see tragedy in the kingdom being divided. We see tragedy in the death of the child of that union. We see tragedy in his name being despised. We see the things that we see here, the deterioration, the destruction, the dishonor to God's name. All the things that we've thought about the passage, that wasn't God's design, and he just brought wreckage to him and to his life, to his name, to his reputation for God. Disgrace. Let's think of a good example. I'm sure you're all thinking of the same example that I'm thinking of, which was this man called Joseph when he's in Potiphar's house, when she comes to him and she says, "Come and lie with me." What does he do? He does exactly what this passage says. He flees. He's out the door before you can say anything. He's gone. Why? Because at that moment, the Lord is his portion. The Lord was the one he loved more than himself, more than his desires, more than her, more than anything else. He took the consequences because he put God first. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This God who is mine, the God who is my portion, the God who is my saviour, the God who is my all in all. How can I sin against him?" You see, that's a man after God's own heart in this situation. Flee sexual immorality. Don't negotiate with sexual immorality. Don't reason with sexual immorality. It doesn't work. The devil is powerful. The devil tempts. The devil comes alongside. He'll throw all kinds of things into your head. Things that will appeal. Things that will intrigue and excite or make you curious. Don't sit and entertain those thoughts. Get out of there. You can't negotiate with sin. You can't negotiate with temptation. Flee from it. Any kind of impurity. 2001, when the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center were smoldering, hit by those aircraft, and they begin to crumble, and they begin to fall, what do the people do? They turn around and they run as fast and as far away as they can from the wreckage that is coming down behind them. They've got to get out of there. And sexual immorality will only be destructive. It will ruin, it will consume, it will bring you under its power. Get as much distance away from sexual sin as you can and temptation. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Playing around with sexual sin is to put your head into the mouth of a lion and to pray that the lion doesn't bite. It's not a clever thing to do. It's not a courageous thing to do. We need to be determined. I have promised to keep your words. I'm determined to obey you. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. He was committed by the grace of God and prayerfully to purity. So you and I need to be disciplined in what we read and in what we watch and on where we go on the internet. Physical side of relationships that can lead to marriage. Young people, if they're in a relationship, they need to keep clear boundaries about how they behave with one another and where they go and how much time they spend on their own. So that this doesn't become something they need to flee from. It's not a godly thing to put yourself in the place of temptation, in a situation that will prove too strong to resist. Spend time with friends, perhaps more than on your own, or alongside being on your own. Don't be home alone for periods of time. Be wise. Be vigilant. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Flee sexual immorality. Protect your body. Two more. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have from God, and you are not your own? In the Old Covenant, the temple was a place of purity, place of worship. It was a holy place. Our bodies are holy things, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit, dwells within us. Nothing that we do should defile or profane the temple of God. It's to be pure. It's to be holy. Our bodies are for God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. The Spirit dwells within you. He sees. He knows. Again, Paul is dealing with this Greek view of separation of body and spirit. And he's saying here, body and spirit, they're together and God dwells in your body. They are integrated. They are in union together. It's not a despised prison that you're to escape from. Body and soul. What you do in one affects the other. So what do we have? Just some practical things here. It's a holy temple and it means holy living. It means holy living. It's devoted to God. It's His. It's His dwelling place. Remember, that is your body. We should maintain sexual purity because that's the design. That's the destiny. We're joined to the Lord. It protects our body. And it's because our bodies are holy. Because God dwells within them by the Spirit. Don't defile it. Don't pollute it. Holy eyes. David said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Nothing wicked before my eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. So that means the magazines and the stories and the novels that you may be tempted to read. What is being portrayed? What is being shown? Is there things that are going to excite you to impurity there? Or make you discontent as a single person? Is it going to feed a discontent and a gnawing and an angst within you? For immorality. Or a married person. Lead your heart into paths you should never go down. Holy eyes. Ephesians 5 verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Not even a hint of it among you. It's so powerful. It's so destructive. It's so damaging. Holy eyes, holy minds. Fill your mind with good things. It comes back to what we thought about last week, doesn't it? Things that are good and pure and wholesome and right. Fill your mind with these things and make sure your mind is full. There isn't no room for anything else that is unhelpful and unwholesome. Well, what's the best thing to fill our minds with? Isn't it the scriptures? Isn't it the word of God? What is it that will enrich us? What is it that will help us meet the challenges of the culture? What is it that will strengthen our resolve? It's the word of God. Meditating on the word of God day and night, that we might be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. A fruitful Christ-likeness, a positive life, positive purity and righteousness. We're temples of the living God. Don't grieve the Spirit with impurity. Holiness for him. And finally, if we need another one, there's another one here. For you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Final reason here why we should maintain sexual purity is because it's not our body anyway. What right have we got to do that? God has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us. He shed his precious blood to save you, to wash you clean, to sanctify you, to justify you. How dare we take what he's saved and redeemed and use it selfishly? And it's against everything that he's done in our lives. Bought with such a price, the precious blood of Christ, the price he paid for us in dying on the cross, in absorbing the wrath of God against our sin, in dying in our place, in redeeming us from sexual immorality, every sin that we may have committed in our lives, including this area as well, to cleanse us and to wash us and to renew us, the great price that the Son of God paid. How can we do it? In light of the gospel, how can we do it in light of his love and his sacrifice for us? How ungrateful. How disrespectful. The question is, have you been saved? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Have you been converted to Christ? So you don't get saved by because you're deserving of anything or because you're worthy of it. You don't make yourself acceptable to Christ. You don't earn anything. You just need to receive the work of Christ yourself. It's only by the blood, the precious blood of Christ, that you can be saved. It's only by the blood and righteousness of what he's done for you, what he's done for sinners. Trust Christ alone. Believe in Christ alone. Have your sins washed away. Every stain, every sin, everything that you may have done can be cleansed from the deepest stain. Everything that is so deep, You don't even want anyone else to know about it. He can cleanse it. He can wash it. He can purge you. He can make you clean. Will you believe in him? Will you trust in him? Will you confess your sin to him? Will you take him as your Savior, as your God, as your portion, as the bread of life for you, as the water of life to satisfy your soul? You belong, if you're a Christian this morning, you belong to Christ. You don't belong to yourself. It's his body. He's bought you. He's redeemed you. He's paid the ransom for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify him. What does that mean? It means to honor him. It means to worship him. It means to live a life of worship and yieldedness to Christ, because he saved you. You've given your life to him. You've given your everything to him. You're doing everything to please him, depending on his spirit. You have his word to direct you. You are his now, and you're happily his now. You worship and you honor him in the way that you live your life. Worship isn't just about here and being coming corporately. Worship is all of life, including our bodies, how we use them, what we put into them, what comes out of them, how we live our lives. We owe him everything. He's bought us. Because of Christ himself. So everything that we have, our time, our homes, our education, our career, our money, our spare time, all of our thoughts, our gifts, our children, our parenting, our friendships, everything is his. Everything is to be lived out to the glory, to honor God in relationships, honor God with everything that we have. We are his. We are just stewards of what he has given us, includes the body. We sin, though. We can disobey him. Or we can think that actually we're our own. When we're actually been bought by him, we're his. But he's gracious. He's forgiving. He's merciful. Pure and bounded love thou art, Jesus, full of all compassion. Well, when we confess our sins, come back to him, when we repent and believe, he will cleanse, he will renew us. When we turn our feet back to his statutes, he's gracious to renew us like Jonah. We heard this morning, the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. There is renewing grace. There is restoring grace. There is forgiving grace for every one of us when we fail him. But it doesn't mean that we're not bought by him. We've been bought with a price. Oh, that we would understand that price. Oh, that we would reflect on that price. Oh, that we would grasp more deeply that price that's been paid for us. How that would help us to keep our bodies from sexual impurity, to live to the glory of God. We should abstain from sexual immorality because that's God's design. That is the destiny. We're joined to Christ. We need to protect our bodies, not harm them. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we belong to him. Six reasons why we should be sexually pure. For God to keep our bodies, may he help us to do that for his glory. Amen.